Thank you for all that sharing this morning. It was life-giving. I'm going to reread Psalm 139 and pick up where we did not get to finish a couple weeks ago. Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for the eternity that you reside in, Lord, and that your word fills. Lord, I pray that in our inmost beings today we would grasp, as St. Paul prayed, the height and the depth of your love for us. And Lord, I pray for encouragement where it needs to be given today, and encouragement of every sort. Lord, I pray for these sisters that have come together so faithfully over the year, and come and gone, in and out, looking for you and looking to feed among your flock. And Lord, I pray that you protect them, each one of them, over the summer months and the time that we're away. I pray that even the word we examine this morning would go with them and abide with them. I thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that holds us close to you and abides in us and we in you. Be glorified this morning, Jesus. Amen. For you created my inmost being and knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. You know, before there were ultrasounds and even measuring tapes and things like that, ways that you could see a child was growing, it was just by the way the mama carried the baby. I don't know if you remember your mother carrying younger siblings or not, but, you know, hugging that stomach, you know, you'd kind of look up and your head would be against this very hard ball covered with skin. That was your baby brother, your baby sister that was coming. You didn't know which. Could you hear the heartbeat? And you'd listen. Amazing. You know, how could it be so hard, that stomach? You know, it didn't make sense to perceive it from the outside. And then the baby would come, and it was so little and wrinkled and red and precious, but kind of scary to hold. You know, if your mama didn't swaddle the baby, you didn't really know exactly how to hold that baby. And it was a marvel. It is a marvel to see a newborn baby, how quickly they nurse and cry their own certain way. I mean, the little lip that moves a certain way and seems to move that way the rest of their lives. I remember seeing our firstborn from my body. It was my third child, firstborn, John Mark. And even by the time he came, they had given me an epidural that finally worked. And so it was kind of heaven on earth. You know, I'd gone from one extreme, believe me, to the other. And so I kind of, by faith, had to push him into the world. I could not feel, you know, what I was doing. And then he came, and I got to hold him just briefly, and they put him in a warmer right next to me for a minute. And I can still see that little outline of his face and that nose that was like Randy's. It was like, oh my word. I mean, it was like just this little miniature person. It's so precious. He looked very papoosey, you know, much like an Indian papoose. Little bottom lip out, and for the whole rest of his life when that bottom lip comes out, you know, he's in severe difficulty. It was right there. It was already made and complete before I ever saw him or saw any of my other children. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And it isn't just in the physical, but on the inside, the inmost part, the scripture says, you knit together my inmost being. Now that speaks of the spirit place, the soul place, the place that holds, has the capacity to hold the Spirit of God and to fit with Him in a certain way, a certain relationship. And you'll note that the same uniquenesses physically between children are also true spiritually among body, when you look at the body of believers. And I don't mean just giftedness, that different gifts are given. I mean personality and presence of a person is very unique and precious to the Lord. He made them that way. You quickly understand when your child is two that they were born who they are. You are simply giving the outline of what is, you're putting those fences, you're checking those fences, being sure they're safe and there's no poison on the ground and you're using that little stick about yes and no. But who they are, you had very little to do with. They are who they are. And the same is true when people come to the Lord. And you see a certain humility in one person that is not in another person. Or a certain presence in a person. They will come into a room and suddenly it's like, oh my, the light came in. You know, they're carrying, they're a light bearer in a way that is unique. somebody who is so quiet. There's a young woman I meet with a group of young women on Tuesday nights, and actually now Wednesday nights, and one of them never talks, but her face is beautiful as she listens, and she listens to all her sisters share. And finally we get her to share, you know, and it's always really from the heart and very sweet. It's not that she's profound, it's that she's so present to everybody else, that it's like sinew in the body. It's like a tissue that holds everything together. This love from this woman who just watches this young 23-year-old who probably maybe had that personality from creation, but in coming to the Lord has filled that space that was uniquely hers. And what we see of him in her is unique. You see what I'm saying? It's like if you had a kidney bean shaped soul, the Lord fills it that way. And you play that part in the body. Gifts are added to that, but who you are is essential. And where we get our sense of being and meaning is from the Lord himself. Not from our abilities, but from who we are. You cannot give that to somebody. Only God can give that to somebody. You can affirm in somebody the things that you see about God's image in them over and over. And we need to hear it over and over, all of us. But he has to speak that word to them that he knows them. I asked my granddaughter recently, over spring break, we had some little talks together, and I said, Mackenzie, have you asked the Lord into your heart? Do you know Jesus? She said, I don't think so. I said, well, honey, what do you think about that? And she said, well, you know, my mom hears his voice, but that hasn't happened to me yet. I haven't heard him yet. I'm waiting. And in fact, I was praying about that this morning, because that's how I came to the Lord. I heard the Lord's voice, and my little girl said the same thing Mackenzie said. Well, I don't hear him. You hear him, but I don't hear him. And now here's my granddaughter saying, my mama hears him, but I don't hear him yet. I was praying again this morning, soon, Lord. May she hear soon. And she has a tender heart towards him. There is not the anger or rebellion there. She has a sense of being that my daughter didn't have being adopted. Adopted children have to come to that in a different way. They have it. They are uniquely very, very special. But God has to call them and wrap up some things in there that are unique. But in this case, what I'm saying is God does the calling and the affirming and the speaking. Some of us live our lives not feeling safe and knowing that we're found. Even when we've asked Jesus into our hearts, we feel somehow still insecure and anxious. And the scriptures talk about that at the end of this passage. I'm going to jump a little bit today. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We spoke last week at the end of Psalm 23 how surely goodness and mercy would follow us all the days of our life, and we would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That there is in our wake, in Revelation, his beauty chases after us. But here we see a leading where the Lord is in front of and taking someone, and it isn't the shove. We have expressions in our world today that are funny, and they are life kind of punching expressions. Vicki used one earlier, and I put it in parentheses, kick butt. It is, and I'm not rebuking her, I think it means, you know, I'm getting with it. It's a fun, happy expression. But when the enemy uses that expression, he will borrow the world's expressions. You feel forced and pushed, and like you need to get straightened out. And there's an ugliness in that leads you to fear self-examination. Because what if you see it and you can't do anything about it anyway? And so you just you don't know how, if you can change yourself, and you can't be happy within yourself unless you change. So you just don't want to go down that path very far. Self-examination is very difficult. And the scriptures here are not speaking of self-examination, because when you examine yourself, not that there isn't a place to see if your heart is true to the Lord. Am I really wanting to know Him? In a relational examination. But not this is where I'm good and this is where I'm bad and this is where I'm very good and this is where I'm very bad. Not the in the physical parallel of this being, I don't know if you did this, but I'm sure that Mademoiselle magazine had this when I was a teenager, but you were supposed to go stand butt naked in front of the mirror and assess yourself as to what your strengths and weaknesses were. And then pick your clothes to play up your greatest assets, okay? Now, can you imagine, y'all? It's pitiful. And now this is still going on, obviously, except our poor teenage girls have all got to have flat stomachs because that's how the... You know, in my era, it was you had skinny legs because the dresses were high. It's a terrible out. I'm using this as a parallel, a physical picture of people trying to get into some sense of putting themselves forward as being acceptable and desired. We want to be desired. But the Lord's examination that David is crying out with here is, "Oh Lord, you search me. And know me, you who know everything I am even going to say before I say it. Every day I'm going to live has been ordained for me beforehand. You who know it all, you be the one to search my heart and test me and see if there's an anxious thought in me." Can you imagine? And this is obviously a man who wrote this psalm, because a woman would say thoughts for sure. The anxious thoughts that are in us. We're anxious about so many things. We're very much like Martha and Mary and Martha that Jesus went to. Oh, Martha, you're anxious about so many things. And we are anxious about many things. The Lord is the one who has to speak peace on that sea when the waves are like this. He's the one who says, "How long do I have to live with this unbelief? What is it that you want me to do now?" And he wants us to speak to him about what the tumult is and be at peace. Not riled up and on the edge every time of some disaster or feared disaster. But trusting him who is at the helm, who is our shepherd, who is the captain of the ship, who leads us in a way that is everlasting. The leading here is gentle. It is not the brutal word. It is not the kick from behind. It is leading in a way that is better, in a way that is life-giving and eternal, and that so many people ahead of us have already walked, and we can look at their lives and see the wake, in their wake, the things that were good to treasure and build on. And it's not ever a good thing to go criticizing those that have gone before, but rather looking for what God has done and knowing that that mercy will follow us too. Doesn't that give you bravery to move forward and move into the next step? Not anxious about what will happen, but trusting in the one who will lead us in that way everlasting. In the midst of this beautiful thought of being made so specially, so privately, and so even before we were formed, seen, imagined, completely perceived with our days recorded. This is a royal record in the Hebrew. It's what a king writes down of everything that's going to happen. It isn't a destination that on this day they will do this because I said so. It's recording a foreknowledge of what will happen with someone. It is not a word to say, "Your prayers do not matter because I have predetermined the outcome of something." Okay? It means that I know the outcome and your prayers will play a part in that. All of, particularly in the body of Christ, all of our fitting together, our coming and our going, has to do with His will and his body and his kingdom that is coming and how we fit into that. And all of our little anxieties, and I mean little because we're just so single in light of that giant group, all of those anxieties that he speaks to, all of our insecurities that he calls us out from and gives us his name, calls us by name and gives us his spirit to bring us into his presence with, all of that is to be a part of this great kingdom and seeing it come. It is a much more, it's much huger and much more community-oriented than even our ways of wanting to build community are. It's much more vast than the ways that we try and do that. We fit because he called us, and he knows the end from the beginning. I heard a preacher once say, there's predestination, but it isn't predestination in the sense of predestined acts, but preordained ending. It would be somewhat like standing in Miami, which is where I heard him speak, and being given a ticket at the train station for New York City. And so I am now predestined for New York City as I stand on the train. That train is going to go through many, many cities before it gets to New York City. The psalmist is saying he knows all the cities and all the days I'll arrive there. But it is a sure thing I will arrive at New York City on such and such a day. And it's all about the destination. It's not all about the day. We are very day-oriented and worry-oriented, and he is so much more the day-oriented. That day, the day you hear his voice, that day you say yes. The day he is coming, on that day you are ready. And that day is without end. We enter the day of the Lord. And we have entered it even before we were born. In his book, he knows the day. He knows the time. But it's the family we're born into, the whole destiny that he knows. The psalmist also talked about how many his thoughts were towards us. And you couldn't even number the sum of them. And the word in the Hebrew was the total of them, like hairs on your head. That you go to sleep thinking of the Lord and you wake and he's still thinking about you. He's still being so careful about what it is that you need and what he's seeing. He brushes past all that malarkey and brings out that which is true and keeps calling it forth and letting the dross fall away in the fire. There are enemies in here, the wicked. I'm going to be out of time here very shortly because the children are coming in 3 minutes. He speaks of the wicked. And I think that's the hardest thing about the Psalms. We haven't had to deal very much with the ones that the book chose for us to study. Because Jesus spoke very different about enemies. He did speak about wickedness. And he was not sweet about wickedness. He did not overlook it. He saw it and he named it. You whitewashed sepulchres, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee when he turned the tables of the money changers over. He forced conversations so that people would listen when they were running the other way. And really, evil was hidden in their hearts because they were self-righteous. What he called evil was so much deeper than what the Old Testament called wicked. But in this particular psalm, David is talking of bloodthirsty evil doers, those that are lustful for blood, lustful for death. In the spiritual realm, this is very much like the demon realm, the Satan and all of his cohorts. They desire destruction, and the more the merrier. They want to destroy and destroy. It is a vicious, horrible thing. The only appropriate emotion towards that is hate. Hate is the right response to that. But all of us were God's enemies when he died. All of us were enemies of God. We were not friends, and he died for his friends. He died for his enemies. And our message is to other enemies of the Lord. It is not to hate someone who does not believe the way we do or who hates us because we believe the way we do. It's that we are extending the message of a good king who has justly died for that wickedness. He named it, and he died for it at great cost, and is resurrected to bring peace and life into death, and freedom from the shackles of sin, and freedom from self-hate, and freedom from fear that we will somehow be slighted, overlooked, never known, never important, instead called, named, died for, secured, preordained, a day is coming of completion. All of that in His realm, all seen and paid for. And so our hearts, we need to be aligned with the truth of who He is. But our hate is only about the evil itself, and always the prayer for God's justice in the midst of it and mercy, where He sees fit to apply it. We are not God. It is very hard to name who we think should die because of evil. God must do that. Sometimes He does that through government. That's why He gives government to the earth, the New Testament writes. Government is to judge those things. It is not for the individual. But as individuals, the part that we guard our hearts in is to be filled with the love for God. Always the thanksgiving going up. The daily sacrifice of praise to His name. As to who He is and what He's called us to. And in that light, darkness is seen and evil is made manifest. Make no mistake about it. And you can hate that evil with all of your heart. But you keep that prayer on your lips, Lord, they don't know what they're doing. Have mercy. They don't know what they're doing. They can't possibly see what this means. If the people at the cross couldn't see it, and He could, in my heavens, He was right in front of them doing the acts. Surely people in our day who have not seen Jesus Christ in the flesh have an extra dose of mercy there, that they're only seeing of Him what's in us and what has been in the church. So we need to pray, not in hate, but in love towards others, hating evil, but loving the good, seeking peace and pursuing. Lord Jesus, thank You again for Your word. Thank You that You know our days. Lord, I pray especially for our sister Ann Neely this morning, who faces surgery soon. And Lord, these days were in Your book too. And we collect our hearts around her this morning, and I ask Jesus that You'd heal her, that You would give every comfort to her in the midst of this fire, and that even her family would say, we didn't even smell fire on your clothes. The angel was right there with you. The Lord was right in our midst. Lord, I pray You glorify Yourself in this situation. And Lord, there are many situations hidden in the hearts of our sisters here. I pray You'd oversee and bring together and glorify Yourself in. And bring us together again, Lord, in Your time and Your season. In Jesus' name, amen.